Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The basis for our message is a gospel lesson, the account of Jesus facing temptation in the wilderness. While Sven, when he was a young man, was determined to win the affection of a girl who refused even to see him. And so he thought about, and he thought the way to her heart was through letters. And so he wrote a letter. He wrote a letter every day. And after several days, he got no response, and so he decided to double down. He wrote two letters a day, then three letters a day. When it was all said and done, he had written a couple hundred letters. And after all those wonderful letters he had written to this woman, she married the mailman. We esteem determination, a relentlessness, right? That's what we applaud. But it doesn't always turn out the way that we intend. As we come to the temptation of our Lord, we are reminded of the relentlessness of Satan, of the devil, as he tempts our Lord. We're going to look at that. We're going to look at the temptation of our Lord and see how relentless not only is Satan to Jesus, but even unto us. But even as we see his relentlessness, we see it fails because we see that the Lord is even more relentless. So as we come to the temptation, it's clear that the devil doesn't give up. In the temptation itself, we are told that Jesus was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, 40 days being tempted by the devil. Understand, that means 40 days of temptation. We normally focus just on those three that are listed, but understand that's not the only temptation he faced. It's very clear as you read the way that Luke has it unfold for us. Those three temptations are examples of what Jesus went through for 40 days. Satan was indeed relentless. But it didn't stop at the end of those 40 days. Luke tells us that at the end of the 40 days, the devil departed from him until an opportune time. And as you read through the Gospels, it's clear that there were many opportune times. The devil didn't simply give up. The devil continued his attacks. Again, he was relentless. He attacked through the Pharisees and the leaders, the Jewish people. It questioning Jesus, challenging Jesus, testing Jesus. But Jesus recognized this. He says to them in Matthew 23:33, "You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell?" Very clearly calling them serpents. It brings to mind Satan, does it not? In the Garden of Eden. Calling them a brood of vipers tells them they are children of Satan. He recognizes the opposition that the Jewish leaders brought against him. Jesus sees as being grounded in the devil in his attacks. But again, the devil didn't stop there. He even used the disciples. Think back to that time in which Peter makes this wonderful confession. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." But when Jesus then explains that to be the Christ, the Son of the living God, many had to suffer, to die, and to rise, Peter says, "No, you cannot do that." And what did Jesus say to Peter? "Get behind me, Satan." Was not Peter and the other disciples instruments of the devil? Again, in their misguided attempts and misunderstanding of Jesus, it was a way to keep Jesus away from his plan of salvation. Satan used everything at his disposal to stop Jesus from fulfilling his plan. Even as his time of death approaches, we are told, then Satan entered Judas called Iscariot. This was the devil's opportune time in his mind. He used the disciples, the Jewish leaders. He uses the secular rulers. He uses all of their hatred for Jesus to bring Jesus to the cross. Again, Satan was relentless in trying to stop our Lord. And as we gather this morning, and as we think about that temptation, we are reminded Satan has not changed his tactics. The devil is just as relentless. In one sense, he's even more relentless. He's got a greater fervor now than ever before, because he's already been defeated by our Lord. So what's his attempt now is to attack those who follow him. And that's exactly what he does. And he does it in the same way that he attacked Jesus. If you look at the temptations really attack, first of all, Jesus' identity, and then the promises of God the Father. The temptations start if you are the Son of God. If it was true what the Father said, that you are a beloved son in your baptism, then change this stone into bread. Wasn't that an attack on his identity? Are you really the Son of God? And then he attacks the promises of God given in the Psalms to watch over him. And he even quotes the Psalm to try to twist and turn it to get Jesus to question whether the Father would truly be there for him. And isn't that what our Lord does today? Again, the devil attacks our identity, and he attacks the promises that our Lord gives to us. You have an identity. You're a precious child of God, one who has been loved by God, called by name in baptism. You belong to him, and with your baptism and with his love for you, there are wonderful promises of his love and protection. But the devil wants to undermine that identity. He wants you to doubt those promises. He wants to tempt you to find your identity in something else. That's really his easiest attack. He wants you to set aside the promises of God, set aside finding meaning and purpose and comfort in him, and find it in someplace else. He really wants to lead you to idolatry, because that's what this is. Wherever you find your identity, if it's not with the Lord, whatever promises you trust, if they're not of God, it's of an idol. And we often think of Satan using bad things to do this, things that appeal to our impulses, our sinful desires. But we are to be reminded that our devil uses them, but even more so, I would say, he uses the blessings that God has given us to make them our idols. He tries to use our family, our career, our hobbies. You see, the devil doesn't care where you find your identity. The devil doesn't care where you place your trust. He just doesn't want you to find your identity and trust the promises of God. If you think about it, our identity, our enjoyment, and our purpose are all kind of tied together. And we think about our family, our occupation, our hobbies. It's real easy to gain our identity from them, is it not? As a father or a mother, a grandfather, a grandmother, a grandchild, a son, a daughter, a sister. Isn't it also easy to get our identity from our occupation? First time you meet someone, what do you ask them? Where do you work? What's your career? Isn't that where it starts? Even if you come back retired, well, what did you do before you retired? Isn't it easy to find our identity in that? And isn't it easy also to find our place, our trust in our career? The idea that my security relies upon my occupation and the money that I've earned and my standing. And even our meaning in life, our purpose in life, can be found in our job, it can be found in our family, it can be found in our hobbies. Because these are all things that are important to us. That they're wonderful gifts of God and are to be important to us. Our family is to be important. Our career is important. Even our hobbies can be important. But the problem is when they become too important. When they get out of balance. That they become more important than who we are as a child of God. More important than where we find our trust and hope than in our Lord. So how is it that we discover when things are out of balance? God's given us these wonderful things and we are to keep these things in balance. But how do you know when it's out of balance? Well, first of all, we can look at our calendar, right? That's a good indication. You put your time into those things that are important to you, do you not? You put your energy into those things, your resources. Where do you spend your time, your resources? What is it that's truly important to you? And then also think about those times in which your faith and the things of this world come in conflict. Which choice do you make? Do you follow that which strengthens your faith? Or do you follow that which you desire in the world? It's real easy to go the other direction, is it not? And in our life and in our society, isn't our faith in the world constantly in conflict? Aren't we constantly facing those choices and those battles? And how often do we choose something else? How often do we choose something else rather than invest our, our time and in our faith and the study and the worship of God. We choose something else that is important and can become even more important. You see, again, the devil is relentless, even against us. But as we think about our temptations, and even especially our failures, we need to go back to the text today. We need to go back to the temptations. We need to go back to the temptations and realize that Satan was relentless, but our Lord was more relentless. Those 40 days he stood toe-to-toe with the devil, and he didn't give in. He had an answer for every temptation. That's what those three sample temptations were to drive home to us. That in those 40 days, every time Satan brought something up, the Lord had an answer. And the answer revolved around God's word. That the word of God was all that he needed. He didn't need any more. And he was victorious. And what happens in the wilderness happens in his ministry. At every challenge that the Pharisees and the leaders gave to Jesus, he had an answer, even to the point where eventually it comes time in which they don't ask him any more questions because they have nothing that can truly challenge him. But the amazing part, if we think about the way that Satan tried to attack, is that Jesus wasn't just relentless. Jesus takes it a step further. He takes the challenges that the devil brought against him to bring about the will of the Father. Think about it. Satan entered into Judas, and Judas ended up doing exactly what the scriptures prophesied he would do. He betrayed our Lord. Jesus used the hatred, the rejection of the Pharisees to bring himself to be arrested, to be tried, to be convicted, and to be executed. And isn't this the end, what Jesus came to do? Here Satan was trying to stop him from earning salvation. And Jesus used everything that Satan threw at him, all of his schemes, to bring him to the cross so that he could rise from the dead and bring about salvation. He turned it around. The Lord was relentless in his pursuit of salvation, and he would allow nothing to stop him, not even the devil and his temptations. And understand, as we see that in the scriptures today, that the Lord is still relentless for you. He's relentless in his love for you. He's relentless in his claiming you as his own. He's earned salvation for you, and he has brought salvation to you. He brought it today as I announced the forgiveness. He brings it as he invites you to his table through the word and the sacrament. He brings you his salvation again and again. He's relentless in coming to you, and he does the very same thing he did in his ministry. He turns the tricks of the devil against himself for your benefit. In the temptation that is brought to us, what does the Lord do? He equips you. He gives you that which you need. Of anyone, he understands more than all what it is that needs this, what it is, the dangers of the devil, and is able to provide you in the face of it. Even the scriptures telling us, providing a way out. In the face of temptation, our Lord draws you to himself to rely upon him and him alone, not your own abilities. And what about those times that you fail in the face of temptation? The Lord is relentless in calling you back and drawing you to himself with his forgiveness. The Lord's paid the price for your sins. He's paid the price for all sins, for our rebellion, for our failure to love, for our failure to choose properly the way of God rather than the way of the world, for our constantly going after the idols of this world, making them more important than our faith. For all those things, our Lord has paid the price, and he comes to you and forgives you. And as he brings you forgiveness, does he not draw you closer to himself? Does he not enfold you in his arms and bring you closer to his heart? Satan intends these temptations to drive a wedge between you and the Lord uses them, what? To bring you closer to himself. The Lord is relentless in his love and bringing you salvation and keeping you there. Again, as we consider the temptation of our Lord, we see a powerful battle unfold. But keep in mind, we see who wins the battle. The Lord. The Lord is the victor. The Lord is always the victor, always the winner. And he did what we could not do. He defeated Satan. And as the victor, he shares that victory with you. You are the victor. Even in your failure, you become the victor through our Lord's forgiveness, and a victor who reigns eternally. And we have that promise of eternal life as well, because the Lord has overcome Satan and everything that he could throw. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guide our hearts and minds to true faith, the life everlasting. Amen.